following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, them are these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It has been interesting to me in the recent reading that I have done of some of the great saints of God or leaders in the church over the years. God has always raised up men who stood for the Word of God, and they were faithful to the Word of God. And in their faithfulness, they have maintained the church in its truth to the Word of God. But when I look at those men and see the various gifts, great gifts, knowledge and understanding, everything came back to all of these men to the Word of God. The truth of God's Word was the vital thing in all of their life. And that is, of course, what maintained the church in its purity. And we do, as we do each day, each Lord's Day, we come again to the Word of God. And so we are doing that tonight. And the particular passage I'm looking at is Romans chapter 8. It's a very blessed passage to my own mind. I find myself often referring to it and thinking about it and finding great encouragement and enrichment to us. And so that's what I want to do. I want us to look at verse 32. Verse 32. Notice again the words. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, one of those great men of God, gifted men of God, has written this in his writings. Verse 32 gives us a statement of divine logic. It tells us a conclusion that is drawn from a premise. The premise is that God delivered up his own Son for all his people. The conclusion is that everything else that is needed for his people is surely to be given. There are a number of examples, by the way, of this divine logic in the scriptures. Let me just give you a couple. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, we have an example. Notice the text. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The same logic. Another example, Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, the same divine logic. One more. Matthew 7, verse 11 says it this way. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And then, of course, we have our text. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what we have in our text then is the reasoning that is very clear. It's easy for us to understand. And when we understand it, we should bring it to our hearts, not only intellectually, but in our own hearts. This text tells us of the gracious character of our loving God. And it tells us that we can know this gracious character by the gift of his Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. This knowledge is then very instructive to our minds, and it is also a means of great comfort and assurance for our hearts because of its truth and its value. The gift of God's own Son is God's guarantee to his people of all needed blessings. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The greater gift that's the gift of God's own Son, includes the lesser gift, the guarantee of all needed blessings. We have here God's unspeakable spiritual gift, which is the pledge of all needed temporal blessings. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, in looking at this text, I'd like to divide it this way. First of all, I want us to see notice the sacrifice of his Son and what it cost the Father. The Father did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, this is an area of truth I think we probably very seldom think of. Most of the time, and with great benefit, I would say, we think of the wondrous love of Christ. His love, Christ's love, was stronger than death. And in his love for us, he considered no suffering too great for his people. But we're considering now, for just a moment, what it must have meant to the heart of the Father when his own beloved Son left heaven's glory and came to this earth. This is the picture that is drawn to us right now for us to know. He who spared not his own Son, did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Now, when we understand something of the nature of God, God is love. And because he is love, there is nothing sensitive to him as much as love. And we know how much he loved the Son. We know that God is not emotionless. We know that God is not stoic. And so the sending of his Son was something that the heart of the Father felt. This is what the text is telling us. He did not spare his own Son. In other words, it was a real sacrifice to him. William Hendricks, in his commentary, makes this comment. The depth of feeling implied in the words sending his own Son in verse 3 is expressed even more vividly here in verse 32. If this does not mean that in a sense giving up his only beloved and fathomlessly beloved Son was for the Father a genuine sacrifice, words no longer have meaning. God the Judge has a Son, an only Son, very precious to him, and that Son never committed any sin. In all that he did, he was always pleasing his Father. And yet this precious beloved Son, God now pronounces the sentence that we deserve. It is a sentence immeasurable in its severity. It is carried out in every detail. God did not spare his own Son. Now we're considering then this very solemn fact at the beginning of this text, which is the premise of the promise that follows. The fact is this: God did not spare his own Son. Now these words, God did not spare his own Son, are very expressive. God the Father did not spare his own Son. These words are profound. Think of it. God the Father did not spare his own Son. These words are moving words. God the Father did not spare his own Son. Think of this now. God the Father knew full well, as only he could know, all that our redemption involved. He knew the law was rigid and firm and unbending, unyielding. He knew that the law insisted on perfect obedience. The first part of the chapter emphasizes this. He knew the law demanded death for all who transgressed the law. The law demanded justice. He knew the law required full satisfaction. And we are told in Exodus 34 that he refused to clear the guilty. And yet God did not withhold the only sacrifice that could meet the case. God did not spare his own Son. Again, these words are very expressive. These words are profound. These words are moving. God did not spare his own Son. Even though he knew full well the humiliation, the dishonor of the public shame and the disgrace that would be put upon his Son. He knew what was to become of that babe who was in Bethlehem, in the manger. He knew of the ingratitude of men that they would show upon his Son. He knew of his Son not having a place to lay his head. He knew of the hatred and the opposition of the ungodly towards his Son. He knew the enmity and the bruising of Satan. And yet he did not hesitate. He did not spare his own son. God did not hold back any of the holy requirements of his Godhead. He did not keep back one bit of the awful curse that was put upon his own son. And in the knowledge of all this, he did not spare his own son. Every bit of what was required was exacted. As the Puritans would say, the last drop in the cup of wrath must be drained. And it was. He did not spare his own son. Even when his beloved son cried out in the garden, and listen to this, try to imagine this. Here is his beloved son crying out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And his father did not spare his own son. Even when wicked hands nailed him to the tree, we have the words of the Lord of hosts himself recorded in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Listen to these words prophesied concerning his son and his death. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd." The father did not spare his own son. What a sacrifice he gave in giving his son. He who did not spare his own son. Secondly, I want us to see the design of this work, the design of his grace. "But he delivered him up for us all." Now here we are told why the father made such a costly sacrifice. Think of this, believer. He did not spare his own son so that he could spare us. It was not a lack of love for the Savior. It was the wondrous, stupendous, unprecedented, incredible, inconceivable, incomprehensible, matchless, the highest love for us. Those of you who are wordsmiths, you can add some more to that. Why should he do this? Well, we would know it's because we deserve the judgment, and somebody had to pay the judgment if we're going to be relieved. We should be in awe of this wondrous, gracious design of the Most High God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. What a love that was. Truly, this is a love that surpasses knowledge. If we have any concept of the horror of our sin and that which had to be accomplished in order for us to be redeemed, we should stand in awe. Consider even more. He made this sacrifice not grudgingly. Sometimes we do things grudgingly. No grudgingly. Not reluctantly, but freely out of his love. He delivered him up. He delivered him up to shame and spitting and hatred and persecution, to suffering, to beating, to ridicule, and to death itself. And he delivered him up for us. We who are the descendants of rebellious Adam by nature, we who are depraved, defiled, corrupt, sinful, wicked, worthless, sounds terrible. We don't like to hear it. We even wonder sometimes if we're that bad. We are that bad. And he was delivered up for us. For us who had gone into the far country, as the scripture uses that illustration. We who are alienated from him. It was for us. We who had gone astray like all sheep, everyone turning to his own way, as the scripture says. It was for us. For us who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, Galatians tells us, in whom there dwells no good thing. Think of it. He delivered him up for us. Why? What was our condition? It was because we had rebelled against our Creator. We hated his holiness. We despised his word. We broke his commandments. And we resist his Holy Spirit. And it was for us who truly deserve to be cast into the everlasting burnings. For us who deserve to receive those wages of sin that we so fully earned. For the wages of sin is death. It was for us, Christian, who are sometimes tempted to interpret hard times and afflictions as examples of God's coldness. For us who consider our difficulties as evidence of his neglect in not caring for us. For us who think that the lack of spiritual communion is evidence that somehow he has left us. We should confess now the wickedness of such dishonoring doubtings. And we should never again question his love for us, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Notice the qualifying pronoun in the text. It's not God delivered him up for all, but for us all. This is clearly defined in the verse that of the verse just before our text in this passage. In verse 31, the question is asked, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think this is important because if we have the tendency to think that Christ died for sinners and we don't relate it to ourselves, we miss the whole benefit of seeing what he has done for us. Personalizing us, personalizing what he did is vitally important if we're going to grasp the meaning of it and have its effect upon our hearts. Notice the qualifying pronoun, again, it's because for us all. The us is the highly favored ones of God, the object of God's sovereign grace, God's elect, believers in Christ. It is ourselves as believers. We are by nature and practice deserving of nothing but wrath, but God, thank God, has given himself and been delivered up for us. For us. For us all. That means the worst of us is the best of us. And those who are conscious of the guilt of their sin and find no confidence of having redemption because we don't deserve it, all. For us all as believers. So we've looked at the sacrifice of his son, what it cost the Father. He did not spare his own son. We've looked at the design of the Father's work delivering him up for us all. Now let's look at the Spirit's conclusion that is given to us in the text as far as the result, the conclusion of the text. I want us to consider again the great conclusion that the Spirit of God has drawn from this wonderful fact. See, here's the fact, the premise has been given. That's the first part of the text. And now let's look at the results of that. Is he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? First of all, note how certain the statement is. How comforting for us it should be. This is the inspired reasoning of the apostle. Notice again, he is arguing from the greater, he spared not his own son, to the lesser. In this he is declaring to assure us as believers of God's readiness also freely to give all needed blessings. Notice what he is saying. It is the gift of his own son, so ungrudgingly, so unreservedly given, that is the pledge, that is the promise of every other needed blessing. Here is the never-failing guarantee of the peculiar blessing of a perpetual, continuous reassurance to those of us who are downcast in spirit, those of us who are troubled believers. If God has done the greater, will he do not the lesser? Infinite love can never change. So if he has given up and delivered his own son, we can be assured of his continual provision for each of us as believers. The love that did not spare Christ cannot fail the objects of that love by holding back any needed blessings. We have a tendency to think, well, here is my salvation. It's been completed. I am right with God. But now I'm a Christian, and I'm struggling to be a Christian. And he is telling us that on the basis of that foundation of his love for us, he will provide all things that are necessary for us as believers to be faithful to him. The sad thing is that our hearts think of what we do not have instead of what we do have. And so the Spirit of God stops our self-thinking, our selfish thinkings of ourselves, and instructs our ignorance with this soul-satisfying knowledge of the truth. He will provide all things necessary. He does this by reminding us not only of the reality of the position and the love of God, but also to the extent of that blessing that comes from that love, his care for us. How much less will he who did not spare his own son withhold any good thing from them whom he loves? Consider this. The one gift was given when we were sinners, when we were enemies to him. Will not then God be gracious to us now that we have been reconciled and are made his friends? Can you see the special relationship that we have of the promise that based upon his love for us? If he had plans of mercy for us when we were yet sinners, how much more will he consider us favorably when we have been cleansed from our sin by the precious blood of his son? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Finally, let's look at some comforting words that come from this promise. I think we have focused upon, of course, the value of his love, but we need to see that value of that love carries through in our everyday living as Christians, providing for us to be followers of him. So I want us to see some of the comforting from this promise. Notice the verb, and how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's not how has he. No, that's true, by the way, because we are still, are now heirs of salvation. But the text goes beyond has. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gives us reassuring confidence both for the present and for the future. That's what we need to know if we're going to be faithful in our walk with Christ. Now and in the future, all that is needed, he will provide. There's no limits, no time limits as to this word shall. It is for both now, in the present, and forever and ever in the future. God shall show himself as the great giver. The same God who delivered up Christ for us all is without variableness, without a shadow of turning. He shall give us all things. Notice the manner in which he gives. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God does not have to be coaxed to give us something. There's no reluctance on him for us to overcome in order for us to get our needed blessing. He is always more willing to give than we are to receive. The word freely not only means that God is under no constraint, but it also means that he makes no charge for his gifts. He puts no price on his blessings. No, thank God. Blessed be his name. God's gifts are without money and without price, unmerited and unearned. That's sometimes hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because we think somehow as Christians, if I walk in the way, then I can expect his blessings to come. No, that's not the way we get his blessings. His blessings come because of his love. Because already he's given his own son. How shall he not then freely give us all things? So the blessing of God are given to us without price. So we notice the tense of the verb shall. We notice the manner he gives freely. And finally, we must rejoice in the comprehensiveness of the promise. How shall he not freely give us all things? Here the Holy Spirit reveals to us concerning the extent of God's wondrous gift. What do you need as a Christian? You've sinned. You're ashamed of it. Your heart is grieved over it. Well, he says, if you confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. That's the extent it'll go to for us to receive all the things needed for us. You need grace. You struggle living the Christian life. The temptations are particularly hard for you, and the difficulties of trying to overcome. You just struggle again and again. You don't seem to have the grace. You struggle and you try, and you're looking to yourself. The scripture says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. That's part of the extent of God's provision for us, based upon his love for us. How often do we neglect looking to him for that blessing, that needed blessing, to conquer sin in our life? Do you need rest? Again, we listen to the Savior's words, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Not get rest by yourself, come unto me. That's part of that which comes of his promise to us. Do you need comfort? The struggles you're going through life? He's the God of all comfort. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Where do we find our comfort? It's in his promise. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you have some temporal mercies that are needed? Are there circumstances in your life right now so difficult that you're filled with great discouragement and you wonder, how in the world can I still maintain my faith in Christ? How can I do this? You struggle day by day and you think, well, I've made it this day and I made it the next day. But how do I find encouragement and confidence that this extended blessings that will be given to us based upon his love for us? How do we do this? Well, let me illustrate this by referring you to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, where we have the jar of oil and the bin of flour. Remember this illustration? A jar of oil and a bin of flour look like they're going to get empty at any time. Next meal. And this is how the scriptures refer it. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall a jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which is spoken by Elijah. Can you make it? Almost empty. I don't know if I can go another day. The promise is there that he will meet that need. And we have reason to take hold of that promise. How shall he not freely give us all things to meet our needs? Spread yourself, your need, before the Lord. Do it in simple, childlike faith. It's a blessing to see our children and to see them trust in you. That's the way we come to our Father. He, that child, knows you love him. He's going to care for you. You're going to care for him. We know that he loved us. He gave and delivered up his own son for us. How shall he not freely give us all things that we need so we can come as a little child before him with the promises that he's given to us? Do you think that he will give the greater blessings of grace and deny the lesser ones of providence? No. My God shall supply all your needs. Philippians 4. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? May God bless, add his blessing to these words and our considerations.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.